We've been working our way through this Gospel of Mark, and the message today is not as titled in your bulletin. We're going to get a glimpse at Jesus' approach to the making of a disciple. We're going to be looking at really Christ's school of discipleship, because in fact this whole story was a test for the disciples. We're told that in the Gospel of John. But people learn in different ways. Some people could be described as auditory learners, and they focus on what they hear. And so then the job of the learner is to be the audience, the listener. If we think of visual learners, then they need to see it. And there perhaps there's some spectacle to watch, and you become a spectator. If you're a tactile learner, it's through doing. I could do this. And you get some training to learn a skill, to be shown how to do something, and you try it. But as an experiential learner, you live it. I can commit to this. A follower for a life cause worth living for, and even if need be, worth dying for. Well, we're going to see just what kind of a learner we wish to be. Now, you take something like hockey. We have some boarders in our home that hockey, one of whom hockey is very important to. So I try to listen to the radio to find out what happened last night in hockey so that when I talk to him, I can have a little conversation. I'm an auditory learner on hockey. I learn about hockey over the radio. Now, he is a visual learner on hockey. He likes to see all the games. He likes to go to the games. He likes to watch all that's going on. And he knows all about who's out there and what they're doing. That's different than being a tactile learner that would be doing it. You see, I never learned to skate until I was 14. And while I was in college, I was invited to do some pond hockey. My skills weren't up to very much, but I thought it would be fun to try, and so I did. I think going into the experience, I thought, I could do this. My experience might have given me some other beliefs about that. Experientially, if I would say, I could live it, hockey was my life, that's something I could commit to, that would be a cause worth living for and training, and you see, but now with this arm, I think I'm out of my NHL career. Nevertheless, Jesus makes it very clear that it's his priority to make disciples, followers committed for life. You see, we see that in the time and effort he took with the 12. He poured his life into the shared experience of passing on the kingdom hope to them, that they would go and make disciples. In fact, his last words to them before his ascension was his direction that all authority had been given to him in heaven and earth and to go and make disciples. That was what their task was. So let's look at how Jesus goes about making disciples. Because if that's something is this a Great Commission church? Is that our mission as well, to make disciples? Or would we be okay with hearers? Are we okay with having an auditorium where listeners can listen? Or where someone can be on a stage and you can be spectators of the faith? Do we want to perhaps teach you a few skills? Or do we want this to be something that you would be disciples, that your life would be given in service to Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus shows us some things in this sixth chapter. We got started into it a little bit before, and Terry introduced us. I wanted you to notice, just to begin with, I'm going to do a little bit of backtracking before we get to the part of text we're adding today. Mark 6 opens with Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. And when Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many heard him were amazed. starting at home. If you want to make a disciple, that's a good place to start. You see, they didn't choose a distant field. You see, sometimes we imagine what great and wondrous thing we would do if we were somewhere far away. God is very practical. There's opportunities for us to work and serve right where we are. It was one of the things I liked about Rod's story, recognizing the people in his community and in within the environment he'd grown up and where he could have an influence on lives and where God might give him an opportunity so that we would look into our community, our places of work, and our schools, and to be able to say, could I volunteer there? Could I have influence? Could I serve and be a representative of Jesus in this spot and among these people? And so he started at home. You see, you can ask God, as Rod is asking God, to show you where there's an opportunity for you right here in Red Deer. He may call you somewhere else, but service is best done where you are, not where you imagine being. And if you're not serving here, it's very unlikely you would serve there. So you want to serve and ask God where you can serve where you now are. Christ's followers look for opportunities where they can serve. When you're looking, it may surprise you all the opportunities you find. You see, he took the 12 so they could hear how he taught. He was okay with them being auditory learners. He showed them how he ministered to people and how he healed and cared for others. And so they could see and learn. But that didn't last very long, because here in verse 7 of this chapter, he calls the 12 to send them out in twos, and they got a job to do. I want you to go around to the surrounding villages, and I want you to take this message of the good news. I want you to tell them about the kingdom and encourage them to turn their hearts back to God, to make God their focus. I want them to do some turning, some repenting. And so he gives them a task that they're busy doing. If we thought the Christian faith was sitting and listening or watching, it doesn't seem to work that way. In fact, I suspect it was a little uncomfortable. See, it was one thing to watch Jesus do all this. Quite another for them to go do that. But he didn't say this was going to be easy. They would need to leave their comfort zone. But he gave them a good news message, hope, about a kingdom coming. And he gave them power through his Spirit that they too could bring healing. You see, he gave them a job to do and he gave them what they needed to do it. Just like he does with us. He's still doing that. He's sending us out and he's giving us the power of his Spirit to continually be a part of his healing and his message of hope, that we could really make a difference. So we move from hearing and seeing to doing when you step out in his service. Then we get to verse 14 of this chapter. And here's a curious thing. Well, we hear in 12, they went out and preached that the people would repent, and they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Jesus' name had become well known. Do you suppose he had a publicist? Do you suppose he had a good marketing plan? Had he tied into the media machine of his day? His name had become well known, Jesus. And they were hearing reports. And some thought that he was John the Baptist raised from the dead, and they thought that that's why these miraculous powers were at work in him. But he was becoming well known. Does news of Jesus' followers get around today? Would people get, you see, that's sort of a brand. We're Jesus' followers. That's our brand. Whether we wear it well or we wear it poorly, we are building the reputation of Jesus. So now the question would be, what news will our neighbors have What have they heard about what those Jesus followers do? What they contribute to our community? What difference they're making? How they care? How they generously share? What will they hear about the way we take time to care for and to heal and to bring hope and to bring encouragement? It strikes me that we have the chance to give acts of love and compassion. What might the neighbors hear of your love and good works that they would have cause to glorify your Father which is in heaven? Now, some of you are saying, well, you know, I just don't want anyone to know. I just do what I do in the quiet. Well, interestingly enough, the scripture tells us that the desire would be that our good works would be seen, not to our glory, but to God's glory. His reputation depends upon it. I don't know if you thought of it that way. And this was so effective that verse 31 tells us so many people were coming that they didn't even have a chance to eat. People were hungry for a message of hope, and they still are today. One of the things we see in working with folks at Shalom is the hunger to be loved and accepted. People so much wanting grace and forgiveness. People searching for meaning and purpose. Those who need a fresh start. Those who hope someone cares or that they would be worth someone's time. We have so many people coming wanting to find peace that it's a challenge to keep up. All of Shalom's resources this year have been used up. But the word keeps getting out that that's a place you can go. I'm rather glad that over half the people who come to us have no church connection. They just come because they hear it's a place you can get help. People care. You see, that's a part of us being Christ to the community. I want to read this passage that we are going to focus on. This was just the intro, the lead up, the part that we'd looked at up till now. But let's pick it up at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. So this is when they went out on their excursion. So then they come back. But we'll talk about that. I'll just read it now. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many of those who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they'd found out, they said, "5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and distributed to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So when those disciples came back from visiting the villages, Jesus wanted to take a time to celebrate and share stories. "Tell us about what happened. Tell us about the people you got to meet and to work with. And tell us how the Holy Spirit used the time. We want to hear those stories." You see, it's good to hear the stories And they talked about what had been done and what had been taught. And that makes me wonder, as his disciples, what stories do you have to tell? And when will we take opportunity to hear them? You see, we have some celebrating to do because the Holy Spirit's still at work. See, that's one of the things I enjoy about working at Shalom. There are so many lives touched that we have so many stories to be able to share about. In fact, I got a note from one of our counselors telling me that he kind of couldn't wait till I got back because he'd had a particularly tough situation to deal with and to see how God had used the time. And he's got a story he wants to tell me. The excitement of being able to see God at work. You see, that's why when you hear Bren and she talks about Baraka, it's about people and stories and opportunities to see God at work. That's why when the Taylors are here and we can hear their stories, to know that they're seeing God's Spirit go before them to prepare people. And we need to hear each other's stories. You know that some of you that are involved in caregiving and work at the hospital, you have a chance to be able to not, you see, the difference is you're not sharing the stories, their story and their privacy. That's not appropriate. What you're doing is you're saying, what I saw God's Spirit do in this life. This is, and the story of what God did in your life. Maybe somebody that wasn't easy to work with and you didn't have compassion, but you asked God, help me to show love. And he changed you. That is what he does. So we need to share stories. You know, I appreciated a few weeks ago that Bob Northey shared a story about someone that had been in his life. And to see, and I met Gail Van Mail in a store just yesterday and saw her preparing for a return trip to care for some people they've met in Cuba. We've got so many stories, and we need the encouragement to be reminded how God is at work. But Jesus gave a tremendous invitation that I wanted to make sure you heard. You see, he said, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. That's an invitation. Here's Jesus speaking to his followers and says, come, just let's have just some quiet time. Let's see that you are refreshed and renewed. You've been out there serving and ministering. Take time to be still with me. You need to be refreshed. We need time alone with the Lord, reflecting, praising, putting the challenges before us in perspective, finding his priorities. That renewal and restoration is his intention. He doesn't wish to work those who serve him till they're worn out. That's never been his plan. His plan has always included rest. You see, I'll let people know that I like to go hiking. Especially up in the mountains. But that isn't really true. It isn't really hiking I enjoy. It's stopping. Yes. I walk till I get to a nice place to stop that I can look around and enjoy the view. It isn't hiking that I so much enjoy. It's resting. And you see the notion that a lot of life is hiking. And we need to take the moments to stop and to rest and enjoy the view with the Lord, that he can give us a new perspective, that we can see things we wouldn't have otherwise seen, that we could gain strength because he shows us what matters. Yeah, it's not the hiking I enjoy. It's the resting. So they did it. They got in the boat, headed for a solitary place, and a flash mob followed them. Everybody was texting that they had a celebrity spotting. They'd seen these guys. The word got out all over. And they had a flash mob meet them on the other side of the lake that was supposed to be this solitary spot. I think that's what it said there. That was the general idea. But you see, so sometimes our plan for a rest don't work. It says that the people from the towns all around, remember they'd gone to the villages all around? And they recognized these folks. And they ran. They ran fast enough that they beat the boat across to the other side of the lake. Probably about a 7-mile run, by the way, which I would have preferred the boat. But the plans don't always work. But it's important to notice that at the end of this story, if you look on to verse 45, immediately after they do dismiss the crowd, Jesus sends the disciples again away across the lake, and he goes up into the mountainsides for prayer. Jesus needed time alone with the Father. If he, my Lord, needs those times of rest and reflection to be still with God, then I must plan for those times. I must schedule them as a priority if I'm to be his disciple. It isn't all, so yes, disciples find a place to serve, but they also find, and they find a way to celebrate, and they find a way to rest and be restored. So Jesus comes, he's tired too, but he sees the crowd. People eager to hear. People who've heard about the miracles and want to see. And if we're his followers, we'll follow his example of having compassion. He had compassion on those he cares for. I ask the Lord to help me see what he sees and treasures in those I encounter. He sees their heart. He sees their pain. He understands their confusion. That's why he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now I do have some experience with sheep. Growing up, my grandfather raised sheep. And I'd have to admit that as a child, we found it sporting to frighten the sheep and to get them running and to chase them until we were found out. And sheep are easily frightened. And sheep also will wander off following their own appetite, nibbling a little here and nibbling a little there, whatever seems good to them to eat, until they get themselves into a dangerous or precarious spot. They don't have a lot of good sense when it comes to those things. And they need the protection of their shepherd. Well, sheep aren't the only ones that suffer from lives full of anxiety. That's kind of common in this community, in this society. People are confused about what direction to take. They make poor choices. They're snared by their own appetites for what gives immediate pleasure. And they're often clearly headed toward danger. We're all quite like sheep and very much in need of a shepherd. So Jesus taught them. Makes me wonder, you see, Mark doesn't stop to tell us what all Jesus had to say. It'd be kind of nice to know what he had taught them. But that was their lessons. That was what they needed to know. So then I thought, I wonder what he's teaching you. When I reflect on what is he teaching me lately, I've been having to learn to mind my own business. You see, I tend to be a little overly responsible. And I'm having to take less responsibility for the kingdom as a whole and more responsibility for my own health and wellness. I've offered the Lord shalom to many others. Now I'm having to take some time to reflect on living out that balance of shalom in my own life. And that's something I'm needing to walk and think and talk with God about. And he's very gracious at teaching me. But it leaves me wonder, what's he teaching you? You, his disciples, because when you ask him to teach you, he will. What things have you asked him to show you, and how has he been teaching you? And would you let us know? You see, he's very practical. It isn't likely head knowledge. It isn't likely that you would know more. But it would probably be that you would live more what it is to follow Jesus. And so we could support you in prayer if we knew what your next step was. That's one of the things, you see. Anyway, Jesus was talking to them all day. Now, you live with the hope you're going to get out for lunchtime. But Jesus had talked to them all day, and the disciples thought maybe they needed to point out the obvious. You know, it's late. There's no food court. There wasn't a local mall. They said, you know, there wasn't an easy place for them to lunch. And so they point out the obvious, and then they make their recommendation. Let's just send the people away that they can find something to eat, and they'll pay for it. Very sensible, these 12. Very practical sort of solution. And then Jesus says, you give them something to eat. John's gospel tells us he did this to test them. See, he was making disciples. He needed to give them a little bit of a test. The 12 didn't see this as a practical alternative. And they informed Jesus it would take 8 months of a man's wages to even a small amount of food for each one. You know, who's going to bankroll this? Do you really want to spend that much money on groceries? Does that fit with your planning for the kingdom? You see, sometimes I've had people ask me, do you really think it's right to spend that much money on subsidizing counseling? Or somebody else, are we just throwing money away when we provide shelter for the homeless? Because they don't seem to get better. You see, it's our God's nature to care about those whom others don't seem to care for. Often in doing kingdom things, it may not seem very practical. We may want to guard the resources we have for our own rainy day. Yet God, our provider, calls us to generously invest all that we have to do kingdom business. When we see a cause beyond our own back door, we rise to the challenge in faith. One of the brightest times in my time with Balmoral was the time the idea came to the surface, do you think we could perhaps help a school in Africa? And we surprised ourselves to see the dollars that came in, the willing volunteers that went to put things in place. You know, if we had kind of had a vote on whether we should commit $15,000 to this project, I think we wouldn't have thought it was practical. I think we might have wondered if we could really afford it. But when we see beyond ourselves and consider, what would God have us do? What do we have? What could we share? So it was the same kind of thing. I was reminded thinking about Shalom, and in the beginning, I was told by two very, very, very wise guys that they did their homework. They said, this is not viable. This is not financially viable, this Shalom ministry that you're suggesting. And a young woman said, yeah, but I think it's of God. And I think we should do it. So we launched off that first year to serve 80 families, and the question was, where will the funds come from? We're still asking that question this year while we're trying to serve over 800 families. And we still don't know the answer, where will it come from? Because it's only as God provides it through his people. And so, I haven't been around there for a month, but last I heard, they were going to need to find about $150,000 by year end in order to be able to help all the families who've been calling in for help. I don't know how they're going to do it, but God does. He knows where his people are that can share in that kingdom purpose. And I look forward to seeing where that is, and I need to consider what my part in that might be. So, but just as an example, those are what I consider kingdom possibilities. I'm sure the crowd looked very large to Philip when he brought these questions to Jesus, and large to the rest of the 12. 5,000 men, and of course, also that doesn't number the women and children that would have also been there. I thought about it last week, because I knew you'd sent out invitations. If every invitation you delivered, the people came. You see, if all of Rosedale and all of Timberstone came, we wouldn't have quite 5,000 men, but we'd be close. And if they brought their families along, I wonder if the planning committee might have looked and said, did we budget for this? I think it would have given us some cause for a question. But God does what we aren't able to. So what does Jesus do? Jesus says, take inventory. What do you have? What do you got? What would you give? What could you share? And they come back, well, 5 loaves and 2 fish. You see, what would you be willing to put to kingdom purpose? What of your efforts? What of your income? What of your wealth? What of your time? God will never ask more of you than you have, but he will ask of you what you have. And in asking what you do have, then we can offer what we do have, and as Jesus did, then ask the blessing. Would you bless and use this for your kingdom purpose? And as we ask for his blessing, he is able to do far more than we could have ever imagined. Same principle for discipleship building. Are you all in? Are you giving what you can? Not beyond what you can, but what you can. Sometimes we like to imagine what we'd do if we suddenly had a very large sum of money or suddenly had some amazing new talent. Might I suggest there's really no need for that sort of speculation. It's much more helpful to see what you're doing with what God has given you, what is in your hand, and that's what he will use. Our God calls us to take inventory, but it doesn't end there. Jesus organizes the picnic, has them all sit in groups, and asks the blessing. And it says they were all satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. Now, this is where God also has a sense of humor in dealing with disciples. First, he asks them to go out and see what they've got. Then, he has them gather up the abundance, what's left over. And when they gather up what's left over, they're in, quite coincidentally, there are 12 baskets. I'm imagining them to be big honking baskets. I'm not imagining them to be little baskets. I'm thinking of the kind you strap onto your back. Because I think Jesus laughed all the way to the boat while they had to carry these big baskets of leftovers. That they would remember that when our God supplies, it's with abundance. So they had to carry the leftovers home. And it made me wonder, how is your basket full? With what abundance has God blessed you? And are you aware of how you can share the basket full of blessings he's put in your hand? Huh. Well, I said there were different commitment levels of learners. We're told in this story that Herod heard about Jesus, and in fear, he didn't go any deeper. We saw the crowd wanted to see, and so they ran to hear. And they stayed all day to listen. But we learn from John's gospel the next day when they were asked to make a commitment that they turned away in great numbers. So they were ready to hear and to see, but they weren't ready to commit. The 12 put the things Jesus told them into practice, but they saw that it was far beyond their ability, and they thought, this isn't a good plan. It's too much for us. Only disciples commit to live their lives with the purpose of serving Christ, believing that if we give what we have, God will add his blessing. Let's review the principles. The principles Jesus showed in the process of becoming disciples. Start at home. Look for a place to serve. Share and celebrate the stories of good news. Take time for rest and renewal. Take note of what the Lord is teaching you. Never stop growing. Learn compassion from the Good Shepherd. Take inventory and give what you have, knowing the Lord will add his blessing. Enjoy seeing and sharing God's abundance. What happened that day was truly miraculous. The obvious miracle was the feeding of the 5,000, but that only lasted one day. The long-lasting miracle, the miracle that impacted the world right until today, was not lunch for a day, but it was the life-changing transformation of a handful of men who became disciples. They committed to the cause of Christ, and they took a message to the world. That's a miracle. Our Lord continues daily to do miracle work in making disciples. All he requires are the hearts of the willing. Do you want to be one who listens, and your job is to be an audience? Do you want to be a spectator? Do you want to try your hand at a few skills? Or do you want a cause that's worth living for? Do you want to commit to a Christ who would die for you? Do you know what your next step in the process of becoming a disciple is? If you know that next step, would you take it today? I hope so. I'd love to see the miracle of disciple making. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I think that group of a handful of men didn't look like much. And I think we can look around and see each other and think, maybe, what do you have here? But you have people who love you and want to and are committed to serving you. And Lord, as we look and to see what is it we have that we could share of ourselves, our time, our efforts, our dollars, Lord, help us to see the places you'd have us serve. Help us to be the people that would start the community wanting to know more about this Jesus, wanting to know why these people love like they do, why they're generous as they are. Lord, we want to be your people. Help us to take whatever that next step in discipling is. Lord, help us to support one another in that. That whatever that next step is, that we wouldn't be doing it alone. Lord, if here as you work in people's hearts, if there are those who know what that next step is and want prayer, pray that they would come forward and be able to receive that prayer. Thank you, Lord. And we sang songs about it all being for you. I would ask, Lord, that be true. In Jesus' name, amen.